Let's turn to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, which comes after the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 6 of Hosea. Please share your Bibles if there are those around you who do not have a Bible. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let us pray. Father, speak unto this people today by your divine spirit. I pray that I shall simply be a channel to be used. Allow only that which is of the spirit to flow through. And Father, if that in the flesh creeps in, just simply remove it from the memory of the people. And leave that which is ordained of thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. God desires to give mercy more than judgment. As Shakespeare puts it in Act 4 of Scene 1 of Macbeth, and earthly power then show like us gods when mercy seasons justice. Though mercy be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should ever see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Yes, we pray for mercy, all of us do. But I think it's the time to understand more fully what is meant by mercy in the Scriptures. Let me give you a definition that I hope will become meaningful to you by the time I finish the message. And that is, in the Scriptures, mercy is primarily to demonstrate God's love in healing the emotional and physical scars of man's sins. I want to repeat that. Mercy is used primarily in the Bible to demonstrate God's love in healing the emotional and physical scars in a man's life caused by his past sins. You might put it this way: mercy is God's attitude toward those who are in distress. I've learned the last few weeks, as I've been studying this important matter of mercy, that grace, which we hear so much about in our church services, is actually God dealing with man about forgiveness of his sins, and mercy is God dealing with man about healing him of the emotional and the inner results of those sins. In the Scripture, the word mercy is used primarily in two contexts. First of all, the mercy of God, and secondly, the mercy of man. Let us consider first the mercy of God. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles handy. We're going to cover many passages together today. We'll begin in the middle of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Comes after Galatians. The writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, called the book of Ephesians. In chapter number 2, We read in verse number 4, 5 and 6, Ephesians 2, 4, but God. Anytime you see those two words together, always notice something important is about to be said. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can we sit with God in heavenly places? It is because He is rich in mercy. He wants us completely whole. He wants us saved. The word save, S-A-V-E in the Greek, sotero, means to be completely delivered in your mind, in your body, and in your spirit. Salvation is for the total liberation of the entire personality. That's why we read further over to the right in the New Testament. The book of Titus comes after 1 and 2 Timothy. We read in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, you're never going to be healed by your own goodness. You're never going to experience the power of life by your own morality. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's not anything that we can do to heal our lives of the past sins, the scars, and the emotional pain of our sins. But praise God, He is full of mercy, and His desire is to wash us completely whole and make us pure in our spirits so we can know that even though we've sinned, even though we've missed the mark, God's love is with us and He's healed us. God is merciful, it says in Luke 1:50, to those who reverence the Lord. And then let's turn in Proverbs in the Old Testament, following the book of Psalms, to chapter 16 and verse 6. I wished I had have brought this out last Sunday in the sermon on iniquity. But I'll bring it out today in Proverbs 16 and verse number 6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. How are you going to be set free from your iniquity, that leaning towards sin? By mercy and by truth. By mercy, God's care of your life, His concern to heal you of the emotional and physical scars of your past sins. In Psalm 118, a few pages to the left, we find an interesting word. Psalm 118 and verse number 1. And if you have the King James translation, read it with me out loud. Psalm 118 and verse 1. Read with me now. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let's read it again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let me read on. Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. And let us all read verse 4. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. My deep concern as a pastor is that so often I see people, I talk to people, I counsel with people who say, I have asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, and they have. They have been healed in their spirit. They have experienced the grace of God. They have been forgiven of their past sins. But somehow, they have never understood that in the whole plan of God's salvation, there is not only grace for forgiveness, but there is mercy whereby you may be healed of all the results of those past sins, all of those emotional scars, All of those physical problems that the sinful years brought up on your life, God wants you to be set free. He wants to restore unto you good years. You say, well, Pastor, I spent too many years in the world. I went against God too long. I missed the mark too many times. Oh, listen to me, saints of God. Not only does God say, I forgive you, I show you my grace, but God also says to you this morning, I show unto you my mercy, and I want the past and the results of the past. I want it to be healed. I find that to be quite exciting, the sense that God wants us to experience His mercy, that deep inner healing. And I pray that even as I speak to you this morning, that there shall be a baptism of mercy that shall come upon this congregation, and we shall realize that we've all missed the mark, we've all sinned, we've all gone astray, but praise God, in Jesus Christ, there is complete and total healing. Let us notice that beautiful thought in Matthew chapter 9. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, St. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 10. St. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, or as he was eating in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And here in verse 13, Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. He goes back and he repeats the words of the prophet Hosea. God speaking, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean? It means the same thing today that it meant when Hosea spoke to the people. Hosea said, O Judah, O Ephraim, which were tribes of Israel, you have sinned, you have gone against God. If you have any goodness at all, it's like the morning dew which is just there for a little while and the sun takes it away. O Judah, O Ephraim, what will God do with you? And then God gives the answer, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, in 1976, 20th century terminology, you can't do enough to buy your way into heaven. Subconsciously, people do that all the time. They try to go to church enough to say, well, I'm worthy now of God's blessings. They try to give enough money to the church. They try to go out and knock on enough doors. They try to do enough works of goodness. And I'm not saying we should not be visiting. I'm not saying we should not be giving. I'm not saying we should not be going to church. But I am saying that all of your works of righteousness will never be enough sacrifice to heal you of the past sins and those emotional and physical scars of those sins. None of those sacrifices are big enough. It takes the mercy of God. All of us are doomed to an eternal destruction if it were not for God's divine mercy, where He comes and He touches us by His love and He says to us, I want you to know, my children, I don't desire that you keep on trying and trying and trying. I desire more that you would receive from me. And then when you give back unto me, give because you love me. And then when you go out to visit the sick, do it because you love me. And then when you go to church, do it because you love me. Not trying to earn anything. Not trying to have some more sacrifice that maybe you'll atone yourself of your past sins. No, my children, none of that will work. I desire mercy. That's what God's saying this morning.
I want to heal you of all the emotional and physical scars of your past sins. And you can't do enough sacrifices to find that healing for yourself. The mercy of God. If we have experienced that mercy, then we are to have what the Bible talks about as the mercy of man. You say, what do you mean, the mercy of man? Well, if you have experienced the mercy of God, His healing of the emotional and physical scars of your past sins, then you in turn need to demonstrate mercy to this lost and dying world. How can I demonstrate mercy? I'll tell you how. By forgetting the injuries that people bring to you. By forgiving even before you're asked to be forgiven. By continuing in a spirit of goodwill when those that you give unto seem to have nothing but ingratitude. That's a real spirit of mercy. Let us understand how we, because we have received God's mercy, can give out mercy. And let's understand what it means. Please turn again to the book of Proverbs. I realize I'm having you run all over the Bible this morning, but I trust that you'll stay with me. There are several passages in Proverbs. Many of you are taking notes. You'll want to make careful note of these that talk about the mercy of man and what happens when man is merciful. If you've experienced God's mercy, then also give out His mercy. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Bind them about thy neck. Bind mercy and truth about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. A few days ago, I stood in prayer at the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, on the western side of the Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, where the Mosque of Omar stands, and where someday, I'm convinced from reading prophecy, that God's temple will be built. As I stood there and watched the Orthodox Jews coming to their prayer times, I noticed that they would take long bands of leather, sort of strips of leather, and they would take those and wrap them around their arms and wrap them around their head, and then attached to those long leather straps would be little leather boxes which sort of stood up on their wrist and stood up on their foreheads. What were they doing? They were trying to obey the writings of the Old Testament and the rabbinical traditions. They took the Shema, Deuteronomy, where it says, love the Lord God, thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy spirit. They would take the Shema and they would write it on little pieces of paper and tuck it inside those little leather boxes and meticulously wrap them around their arms and around their foreheads, hoping to please God as they prayed and sought the mercy of God. And somehow my heart went out to them, for while they were involved in one part of the Word of God, they had missed the second part, even in their Old Testament writings, which says, not only should you bind them upon your arms and upon your hands and upon your wrist and upon your forehead, but also write mercy and truth in your heart. I pray there, oh God, help these, your children, to learn that mercy and truth is not just something you can go around wrapping around your wrist It's not just something you can verbalize, but mercy and truth must be written upon your heart. For if you and you and you and you and you have all been recipients of the mercy of God, if He has healed you of your past sins and the emotional and physical scars of those sins, then you as the body of Christ are to go out with that truth and that mercy written on your heart, and you are to heal this generation. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now the word soul could be translated heart. And I've given you on many different occasions a sensible definition for the word heart, which is the center of rational and emotional decisions. So this verse could mean very, very easily, the man who has mercy, he does good to his inner heart, which is where he's going to be making the rational and emotional decisions of life. In other words, you're never going to make good judgments until you also have a heart of mercy. And if you are a cruel person, and if you treat people unjustly, and you take advantage of people, and you take you slip things in on the job that shouldn't be done, and you know that you're being unethical to those customers and clients who come your way, then I pray that somehow you will have mercy, because if you don't, you're going to have judgment. Because the man who does not give out mercy does not do any good to his own heart. And if you're not doing good to your heart, you're not going to be making the right kind of judgments. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good judgments come out of a right heart. That's what I'm saying. And you're not going to have a right heart unless you have mercy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. If you don't like your neighbor, you're sinning. If you hate your neighbor, you got problems. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now we just lightly gloss over these things, but this is the Word of God. This is not Maurice Sheets talking to you. This is the power of the Spirit of God. If you despise your neighbor, you're living in sin. But if you have mercy on that neighbor, and if you have mercy on the poor, then you're going to be happy. You say, well, what does that mean, the poor? I believe it means two things. You can't really tell from the original which is meant. Both would be in order. Number one, when you have mercy on the man who is materially poor, who needs food, who needs clothing. When you have mercy on the man who is materially poor, you're going to be happy. And secondly, when you have mercy upon those who are spiritually bankrupt, you're going to have mercy. Upon those who are without God, then you're going to be happy. See? That's the way it works. You know, as I was studying about mercy and grace and judgment, I ran across an interesting thing. And that is that in all of the New Testament, listen carefully, this will bless you. In all the New Testament, you have two words that go together, mercy and peace. Mercy and peace. And only one place, Galatians 6:16, is that reversed, peace and mercy. But everywhere else in the New Testament, it is mercy and peace. And I was seeking the Lord about that, and the Lord, I believe, gave me something that is good and wholesome and powerful. And that is that it is only after you have experienced the mercy of God, the healing of the emotional scars of those past sins, it's only when you've experienced the mercy of God that you can experience the peace of God. And God's peace flows into you when you've experienced the grace, which is forgiveness, the mercy which is the healing of the past emotional scars of those sins. Then comes the peace of God. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is heavy upon this place this morning. And I know that I'm talking to somebody here today who says, but you don't understand. I've sinned too much. I've gone against God. I've gone against man. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can cry out like the man who went to church one day and said, my God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. That man was saying, I want you, God, to heal me of the emotional scars that my sinning has left upon my life. I've never preached this message before in my life. You know why? I've shunned away from the subject of mercy. I've preached a lot of subjects about judgment. And they need to be preached because you can't separate mercy and judgment. They go hand in hand. I'll show you that before I finish this morning. But I've always been afraid that if I talk about the mercy of God, that people will think that means a license to go out and do whatever they want to do. And that's not what we're saying at all. We're saying stop doing what you've been doing. Stop missing the mark. Stop going against God. Stop doing the things that are hurting the heart of God. You know, when sin really gets a hold of you, you must also realize that that sin is hurting the heart of God. So I'm asking you this morning, stop hurting God's heart and experience fullness and healing from those emotional and physical scars of those past sins. You might put it this way. Mercy is the act of God healing a man. Peace is the resulting experience in the heart of the man. By the mercy of God, you're healed. And then results begin to take place in your heart, which is God's peace. Let me give you a story. Sometimes ago, I don't remember how long it was, but a coach in this area was picked up on drug charges. The community was very severe on that young man. I'm not saying they should not have been, but they were maybe almost without mercy. He lost his job. It seemed like everything was against him, but he walked down the aisle of this church one Sunday morning a few months ago. And he said to me, I need help. I'm wrong. I'm in trouble. I'm guilty. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against man. I've hurt young people, and I need some help. And I was happy to tell him that God loved him that morning. And he experienced salvation, and he experienced the mercy of God, because the past sins and the scars of those sins were healed by the power of God. I didn't hear a lot from that young man for a while. I knew he went back to his home down country a ways. And for a few months, he just was by himself with his mother and dad, and he prayed. But the other day, I got a letter. It said, Dear Pastor, I wanted to let you know where I am. I've joined the United States Armed Services. I've told them all about my past troubles. They've accepted me. I've faced the punishment that came my way. I've accepted responsibility. I'm doing wonderful. I'm growing in the knowledge of God. I'm experiencing power. I'm experiencing victory, and I'm experiencing healing. And I said, praise God, there's a beautiful example of the grace of God that forgives a man of his sins and the mercy of God that heals him of those scars caused by those sins. I mean, let me ask you, what good does it do to be forgiven if you're not healed of the scars? I'm not saying you're going to forget the past sins. I'm not saying God's going to take your mind like a great big eraser and erase all the chalk marks. He'll allow you to remember those things in order that you may grow and not stumble over them again. But when you experience mercy, listen to me, saints of God, when you experience mercy, you may remember the sin, but the pain will be gone. Glory to God. That's a word from God. The pain, the hurt, the bitterness, you're healed when you experience the mercy of God. Our concluding verse will be in the back of the New Testament, the book of James, which comes after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm going to ask you to mark this verse and to meditate on this verse all week long because it has tremendous power. And there's so much to be said, I would need at least 30 minutes, but we'll not take it today. We'll simply ask you to meditate upon the verse during the week. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Go back to Hosea chapter 6. I don't mean turn back, but just in your mind. What did Hosea chapter 6, we started off there this morning, what did it say? Oh, Ephraim, what are you doing? Oh, Judah, what are you doing? I see your sins, and there's no hope for you. But then the word comes through in all the muck and the filth and the mire of Hosea's day. You have to read the whole book. Women were being sold as prostitutes on the trading block in downtown Jerusalem. It was a day of moral depravity, and the word comes through in all of that moral depravity. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifices. Do you get it? It's mercy that's going to keep us away from judgment. Notice the last part of James 2:13. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Listen to me carefully. We're on the brink of judgment for America. As we begin our third 100 years, we stand on the brink of God's eternal judgment. There's so much filth in this land, it makes you nauseated your stomach. I read an account this week, just looked over the headlines and got sick and didn't even read the story. Of all the sexual, sensual, scandalous things that are going on in our nation, how our former presidents have carried on over the years, it makes you want to just regurgitate sometimes. You say, are you a holier Joe or you are holier than thou? Let me tell you something. If it were not for the grace of God, I could be in the same boat. So I'm not here saying judgmentally, I'm regurgitating, but I'm here saying it's time that we need a revival of divine Holy Ghost power upon this land. And the judgments of God that are destined to come on our land will only be stayed, will only be held back if we start living lives of mercy. If we start experiencing the mercy of God and we're healed of our past sins, and also if we start giving out mercy to those round about us. Don't talk about the mercy of God and deal with your neighbor unjustly. Don't talk about the mercy of God and refuse to face your responsibilities in life. And don't talk about the mercy of God and cheat a man that walks into your business this week. An interesting story emerged out of the Chicago Tribune a few years ago. A judge on his way home from the courtroom, summertime, windows rolled down, heard someone screaming out in the lake as he drove by. He quickly pulled the car to the side, jumped out and rushed to the water and swam as hard as he could to a young man flailing the water. And he was able to grab him and somehow bring him to shore. And His life was miraculously spared, and he looked up, that young man did, and he was horrified for a moment, for he recognized that face. Just the day before, he had stood in front of that judge's bench. He had heard that jury say, guilty. He had been released on bond for a few days. And he knew he was to come back before that judge for his sentencing. And all of that was whirling around like 1,000 miles a second in his head. And seemingly that judge could read his mind. And the judge looked down and said, young man, I want to tell you something. I love you. And today, I'm your Savior. But a few days from now, I'm going to be a judge. You know what? This morning, Jesus is saying, somehow the judgment has been held off. It's the day of mercy. It's the day of forgiveness. It's the day of healing. But that same merciful Savior, Jesus Christ, shall also at some day be your judge. Let us pray. Father, redeem us by your divine mercy. Heal us and sustain us by your grace, by your love. And make us whole inside. Forgive us of our sins and our neglect, and allow us to experience wholeness this morning. Baptize this entire congregation with a baptism of divine mercy, that all of us who have sinned will experience your mercy. We will experience the healing of the emotional scars of those sins. In Jesus' name, baptize this congregation with that kind of a spirit and baptism of mercy. And give us the courage to go out and change the world by baptizing the world that we come in contact with this next week. With the same kind of mercy that you've extended unto us by loving people the way they are and by loving them where they are. Father, I know I've failed. I know that I have at times not loved people. I know at times, Father, I've hated the sinner as much as I have the sin. And I ask you to forgive me for that. In Jesus' name, I openly ask for forgiveness. Father, we are called to hate unrighteousness. We haven't been called to tear down each other. Help us to understand that. In Jesus' name.